Good morning. So we are talking about purity this morning. What does God have to say about purity? More specifically, what does the book of Proverbs have to say about that topic? How can we become more competent with God's perspective on purity? So when we were discussing this topic or this range of topics in our preaching team meeting a while back, we were joking about who was or who wasn't qualified to deliver this particular message. But I think we could all really look at ourselves. Keith's back there. He remembers our conversation. But I think we can all look at ourselves and say at some level, am I qualified to deliver a message on purity? I think every one of us related, and probably everybody in this room would relate to that passage in Proverbs 20, verse 9, where it says, "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from my sin." And as we sat around the table and we talked about sermon themes, I don't think any one of us particularly wanted to take on that responsibility to stand up and say, "Yes, Mr. Purity, that's me. Follow me because I'm pure." And so that's not the perspective that I'm coming from this morning by any means. I'm not saying that. And really, when are our sermons ever like that? I don't ever feel that way. Actually, typically when I'm preaching anyway, I feel like I'm being convicted, first of all, of the things that I'm saying to you, even as I'm delivering them to you. And that's just the way it is. So can we just open this topic of purity together and look at Proverbs and look at the rest of Scripture and see what God is saying and see if we can answer some questions this morning? That's the goal. My first question, as I started to think about and to pray about this topic, the first question was the obvious one. What is purity? How are we going to define purity? Because I think sometimes when we think about the idea of purity, we go straight to the sexual connotations of that idea of purity. But is that all it is? That's certainly part of it, but is that all of it? I mean, is that what we're talking about this morning if we're going to be talking about purity? So that was the first question. So I went straight to the source. I opened the book of Proverbs, and I literally read through the book of Proverbs from start to finish, just making a list of any verses that jumped out at me as having to do in some way with the idea of purity. And as I was doing that, two things became apparent fairly quickly. Number one, this was going to be a long list, because Proverbs has a lot to say about the subject of purity. And the second thing that became obvious pretty quickly was that the idea of purity had to be expanded, had to be understood outside of or beyond our ideas about sexuality. That was part of it, but it wasn't all of it. There was a lot more to it than that. As I was writing down verses, I found myself writing down a lot of verses that, yes, had to do with purity in terms of human sexuality, but I also found a lot of verses that didn't, but they still talked about purity. So I walked away from my reading of Proverbs with a definition of purity that was much more broad, and it was less specific. It covers a lot more of my life than just my sexuality. For instance, Proverbs 17, verse 20, calls us to purity when it says, "He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil." So here we're called to a purity of mind, to a purity of speech. But it really doesn't have to do, you could apply it possibly to human sexuality in some way, but really it doesn't have to have anything to do with that, yet it's talking about purity. Proverbs 23:29-35. This is a great passage of Scripture to read if you're about to turn 21, in case there's anybody in the room that fits that description. It says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go tasting mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of the mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Now, some would view these scriptures in Proverbs as a command not to drink. And that's a different subject. I don't necessarily see it that way exactly. But I think we can all agree that this is a call to purity of mind and purity of body. It has to do with what we allow into our body and what we give control of our mind over to. Regardless of what we think it says about drinking in general, it certainly has nothing positive to say about being drunk. We can agree on that. It's talking about purity. But there isn't a sexual sense to which it's talking about purity here. And then you have verses like Proverbs 25, verse 4. And I'm only going to scratch the surface of all the many verses in Proverbs this morning. This is not going to be a constant reading of Scripture this morning, but it could be. Proverbs 25, verse 4 says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel for the smith." And this verse talks, again, about purity. It talks about the concept of our lives being this process of God purifying us, decreasing the bad, pulling off the bad, and thereby increasing the good and making us usable for the purposes that he has in our lives. To refine silver, you had to boil it. You had to melt it down under intense heat and then scrape away the impurities and let it harden and then do the whole thing again. Over and over again until you came out with something that was more and more refined. So clearly we're talking about purity here. We're talking about God refining us. But to say that this verse has only to do with sexuality would be wrong. To say that we're clearly talking about purity, but it's much more than that. To narrow it down that much would be to miss much of what could and what should be drawn out of this verse. God purifies us. Like a silversmith does silver, but he does it in so many different areas of our lives. And then, of course, as you go through Proverbs, you do have lots and lots of Proverbs that very easily be applied to our ideas about human sexuality and purity as it relates to it. We find verses like Proverbs 27:20 that can very easily be applied that way. It says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Now, that's not the only application there, but this verse is talking about purity in terms of what goes into our eyes, or what you could, by extension, say what goes into our minds. And we could clearly draw an application from that wisdom from God with regard to pornography, for instance. So, we find Proverbs dealing with purity in a lot of different ways. Purity of mind, purity in terms of what we put into our bodies. Purity, over and over again, we're told to keep our actions pure. And when we see purity presented in that way. And a lot of those verses that we read do have to do with sexuality. I could probably point to 25 different verses. No, not 25 different verses, 25 different passages in Proverbs. Many of them multiple verses that deal with that subject specifically. So, to boil it all down, it became clear to me as I read through Proverbs that purity is much, much more than just my perspectives with regard to sexuality, although that's part of it. And as I read, I saw God laying out a definition for purity that was a little more broad than what perhaps I had gone into the reading expecting to find. The definition that started to take shape was this. Purity, for a Christian today, purity is compatibility with the character of Christ. Purity is compatibility with the character of Christ. Now, I can take that definition, I can take that concept of purity, and I can filter any number of different areas of my life through that standard, and I can ask myself, am I living a life of purity? Is this corner of my life, is this swath of my life compatible with the character of Christ? If it helps you to remember that definition, you could think of it as a cube, the purity cube. Cube starts with C, and so does every major word in that definition. So Purity is compatibility with the character of Christ. And you know what that means? That means that God is looking at all of me. He's looking at every part of me. He's looking at my mind and at what I think. He's looking at my motives and he's looking at my body, what I put into it, what I do with it, the actual things that I do. And he's looking at my spirit. He's looking at my very core. He's looking at every part of me and he's calling me in all of these areas to live in such a way, to think in such a way, to be compatible with the character of Christ. Proverbs is all about linking up with God's perspective. See, and here's what this definition does. It moves us past the point of looking at purity simply as a list of, well, do this, do this, do this, and don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do that. And instead, it's talking about the heart. It's purity with reference to Jesus Christ. It's purity in what God can see. It's talking about our hearts. And isn't that really where we want to be? Isn't that where we want to land as Christians, as Christ followers? Isn't that where we want to be? What does Scripture teach us about God? Don't we know about God that God is the one who sees our hearts? Where people look at the outside, God is looking at the heart, right? That's where we want to land. That's what really matters. God's perspective. Becoming competent with God's perspective. And God's perspective, folks, is deeper than ours. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter whether you or any of you think that I am pure. What matters is what God sees. What matters is what God sees inside of me. It's God's definition that really matters. Now, when we, as people, think about purity, we tend to think in terms of two lists. And here's the list of things that are impure over here. And here's the list of things that are pure. And if you're doing this, 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 and this, well, then you're impure. And if you're not doing these things and you are doing this, 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 and this, well, then you're pure. And that's just how a person would draw it up. We like to keep things tidy and organized and clean and predictable. And we can only go by what we can see. So that's, of course, the way that we draw it up. It's natural. But God looks deeper. So what we should be saying is opening ourselves to God's inspection, saying, God, is this corner of my life, is this swath of who I am compatible with the character of Christ? When I look at myself, when God looks at me, at this part of my life, what does he see? Remembering that God looks beyond what other people can see. Now, it's not as if lists, you know, the lists of do this, don't do that. It's not as if the lists are just irrelevant, because they're not. It's not as if you can say, well, Jesus and me, we're tight. I have this very close relationship with Jesus, so I think it's okay if I do this, 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 and this, because, after all, Joel, didn't you say that it's not about the lists? Well, yeah, it's not about the lists. It's about the heart. But the heart that is desiring to follow Jesus, the heart that's desiring to live out a life of being consistent and being consistent with the character and compatible with the character of Christ, will seek to obey his commands. Even Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Didn't he? You remember the Pharisees? You remember the religious leaders in Jesus' day? These were the guys who continually would butt heads with Jesus during his ministry. Ultimately, when the time came for Jesus to be tried and to be crucified, these were the guys who were leading that charge. And they were very, very religious. They were extremely pure. If you're going by the list of don't do this, do this, they were extremely pure. They had the ultimate list. They had worked out to the finest detail what actions they had to do and what actions they had to avoid in order to please God or to displease God. It was almost a science for them. It was a science for them, and they had it down to a T. But you know what? They missed Jesus. They didn't recognize the Son of God when he came. They missed him. They focused on their concept of what it would mean to be pure, and they missed the Son of God. In spite of all that they were doing and had done to try to be pure, they failed. In fact, Jesus described them in pretty harsh terms. Jesus described them as tombs. He said, you're like a tomb with beautiful whitewashed walls on the outside and dead people rotting on the inside. And we can make the same mistake. When we're talking about pursuing purity, let's make sure the motivation for it is coming from the right place. Ultimately, yes. Is there a list of stuff you shouldn't do? Yes, there is. But what's the motivation for that? Is there a list of things you should do? Yes, there is. But what's the motivation for that? It's not about checking off a series of boxes. That's where we start to get into legalism. It's about pursuing the heart of God. It's about opening up my life to His perspective and saying, to His inspection, and saying, God, is this part of my life compatible with the character of Christ? So, without making any lists specifically, I do want to talk a little bit about some of these different areas of our lives where we're called to be compatible with the character of Christ. So, when it comes to our body or our mind, what we're putting into our bodies and what we're putting into our mind, we've talked about that a little bit already. It becomes clear as we read through Proverbs, as I said before, that human sexuality is only a part of the standard of purity that God puts in place. Now, that's part of it, and we're going to get there. We're going to cover that a little bit. But first, we'll talk about some other things. Proverbs talk about purity in terms of what we put into our bodies, what we put into our minds. Proverbs 23:20-21 says, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker, the glutton, will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. So what we're seeing here, beyond just the simple application of what's directly said in this verse, what we're going to see as we go through Proverbs and we look at verses related to purity is a concept, a principle. And that principle is that if we want our bodies to be compatible with the character of Christ, there's an element of self-control that comes into play. Now, whether we're talking about drinking or food, as this verse directly talks about, or whether we're talking about something else, when we give up control of our physical body to things, when we give up control of our mind to things instead of to Jesus, we're not living in self-control. And this physical shell, this human body that we live in, cannot be compatible with the character of Christ when we give it up to the control of something else. We're not living in purity. That's the principle. So what's the application? What's the application in your life? And maybe it is. Maybe this verse has already covered it. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's cigarettes. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's, hey, let's take the opposite side of it. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe you're so set, so determined, so addicted to being fit that your fitness, your physical fitness has taken the place that belongs to Jesus Christ in your life. Here is, I think, what we need to be asking ourselves when it comes to purity and what we put into our bodies and what we put into our minds. When we look at our bodies and when we look at our minds and what we're putting into them, here's the question. Listen, is my body an idol, or is it a temple? Am I serving my body, or is my body serving Jesus? You know what? Write that down, or at least make a mental note of that. Take a snapshot of this slide. Do something. This is important. With what I'm putting into my body, with what I'm putting into my mind, with what I'm doing with my mind and my body, is my body an idol or a temple? Am I serving my body, or is my body serving Jesus? Because the temple is compatible with the character of Christ. The idol displaces him and pushes him out. And I pray that God would give me personally the grace to be able to see the difference in my life. That I would not become a servant of my body, but that my body would be a servant of Jesus. That's compatibility with the character of Christ. Now, this is where it might make sense to go ahead and start talking a little bit about purity as it relates to sexuality. And again, we know that purity isn't just about sexuality, but you can't read Proverbs and stay away from that subject. It's there a lot. So we're going to talk about it. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, great. You know, I wish God would just stay out of my personal life. And I wish God would just mind his own business and leave my sex life alone. And if that's you, I understand that sentiment, but I think you might possibly be confusing God and the government. There are a lot of things that we want the government to stay out of, and there are probably some things the government should stay out of. But that's not God. God doesn't stay out of stuff. It's not God's role to stay out of stuff or take a back seat. That's not God. God is invested and God is interested in every part of you, and he wants to be involved with every part of you. And maybe we like that and maybe we don't. Maybe we accept that and maybe we don't. But that's the way it is. And God has a right to be interested and to be involved and to be active with every part of you because he designed every part of you. Now, I'm not going to be too explicit this morning because I know we have a lot of different people in the room as we're talking about this subject. I don't think I'm going to be that explicit. But do you know that God invented sexuality? God invented human sexuality. It was his idea in the first place. And God is not ashamed of his creation. God is not some Victorian era stuffed up prude who won't touch the idea, who wants to stake a boot. Let's not talk about that subject. It's dirty. That's not God. That's certainly not the Bible. That's not real Christianity. If you're under the impression that God is anti-sexuality, there are probably some portions of Proverbs that you should read. If that's your perspective, I'm guessing you probably haven't read the Song of Solomon anytime recently. God doesn't view sexuality as a dirty subject. He created it. And what God created is good. And when we read through Proverbs, when we read through the rest of Scripture, we do not see a God who's opposed to human sexuality. But what we do see, again and again and again, is an appeal to guard that area of our lives, to keep it on a path that is consistent with the character of Christ, to keep it on the path of purity. And folks, God doesn't want to ruin anybody's fun. That's not the goal. I cannot walk away from Scripture. I can't walk away from Scripture thinking that God intended human sexuality just purely for procreation, just so there would be more people. Now, don't enjoy it too much. It's a necessary evil. I can't walk away from Scripture thinking that. His design is that human sexuality would have those aspects of fun, fulfillment, and excitement, and all those things that we desire, and all those things that as humans we're driven towards, and we want. All of those things are designed by God. It's a good thing. But not only does God say it's a good thing, he lays out how to get there. He puts down some guidelines as to how we should interact with these desires and these drives that we have in our lives, what to do and what not to do. So we go after those desires. We go after those drives, those feelings. We want to satisfy those desires, which are God-given. And we think we know better than God how to get there. We ignore his perspective and his plan and his instructions on how to get there. And I sometimes imagine God's up there watching us mess up his plans for sexuality, trying to do it our way, ignoring the guardrails he's designed. He's shaking his head and saying, oh, dude, you're doing it wrong. And you don't even know what you're missing because you're doing it wrong. And we're really good at doing it wrong. But look, I don't want to spend an inordinate amount of time talking about sexuality this morning because it makes me uncomfortable. And because purity is so much more than that. There's so much more than just that part to purity. But I do want to make this appeal to you, particularly to people in the younger generation who are in the room this morning. And my appeal to you is this. In a world that is hyper-sexualized, culture that has a much more permissive view about sexuality than what you'll find presented in Scripture. Take a step back. Take a moment. Take a second. Take a breath and consider what God has to say about it. Don't be too quick to dismiss his words. Don't be too quick to just accept that because something's normal in our culture, that it's going to be normal for you. Don't be afraid to be different. And if you've heard me preach, I've said this many, many times. God wants what's best for you. God's plan and God's desires for you are the ultimate best results for you. I mean, do you want the future that's best for you? Do you want the outcome that's best for you? I mean, that sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? But ultimately, if that's what you want, following God's prescription, following God's ways is the way to get there. Sometimes we need to think in the longer term. We choose God's way today. We choose God's way right now in this moment, in spite of the fact that the appeal of what's right in front of us but is bad for us, the appeal of that thing is so strong, but we follow God anyway because that's best for us in the long term. Even when the choice to follow him is difficult or it's unpopular or it's misunderstood, even when it's different, we're making the best choice for ourselves when we choose to follow him. And if you're here this morning and if you're not sure what sexuality that's consistent with the character of Christ looks like, then there are any number of people here, possibly a parent of yours would like to talk to you about this subject. There's any number of people here, regardless of your age, who would be happy to walk through those questions with you, to help you navigate those questions. Not to mention the abundance of scriptures, Proverbs and all through scripture, that have to do with that subject. I'd encourage you to dig deeper. Ask questions. Don't just accept our cultural norms. Question our culture. Question their norms. Go beyond what we're doing here on Sunday morning and dig deeper. Now, more important than anything else I've said this morning, I want to talk about one more aspect of purity. And this is one that isn't talked about as much in Proverbs directly. We've talked about purity of our minds, what we put into our minds, purity of speech, purity of our body, what we put into our body, what we do with our body. We've talked about sexuality. But what about who we are at our core? Who we are at the deepest level? What about purity of spirit? Because let me tell you something. This is very important. If we don't get that right, if we don't get the purity of our spirit correct, everything else becomes empty. If our spirit isn't pure, all of our efforts toward purity of mind, purity in our body, everything else that we do can become just empty, empty form, just legalism. Without purity in our spirit, we'll find ourselves lacking the power to follow through, to be pure in other areas as well. So are we compatible with the character of Christ in the area where it counts the most? Are we compatible with the character of Christ when it comes to our spirits? How can we make our spirits pure? Well, this could be a whole other sermon, and it has been, and probably will be again, but this is just basic doctrine. We know a couple of things from Scripture regarding the purity of our spirits. So let it just suffice to say this morning that we know that our spirits, in their natural condition, are separated from God by sin. We are born into this impure world. And as soon as we start to be able to make conscious decisions, we start to choose sin. And we defile ourselves even more. We become sinful. We commit sin. We also know that no amount of pushing and fighting for purity in our actions, purity in our body, purity in our mind, no amount of pushing and fighting for that can make our spirits pure. We wish we could fix it. We wish we could make our spirits pure, don't we? But then again, if it was up to us, if we could theoretically make our spirits pure and it was all laid on us to do that, then we'd really be in a tough spot, wouldn't we? Because we know how far short that we all fall. So where does it leave us? And if you've been around the church for any length of time, you know exactly what I'm going to say. But I'm going to say it anyway, because this is the most important thing of all. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the essence and the most important aspect of purity. This is what it's all about. Only Jesus can take a spirit that's impure and bring purity to it. Only Jesus can mend that intrinsic, that built-in separation between us and God. The Bible says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. When we talk about purity, and we're talking about purity from the perspective of followers of Jesus Christ, we've given our hearts to Jesus Christ, we can all acknowledge that in spite of the fact of our spirits having been purified, there's a lot to be done. There's a lot of purification that can still take place. I'd venture to say, I really doubt that there's any person in this room who would raise their hand and say, hey, I'm pure. I can look at every part of my life, every corner of my life, and it is compatible with the character of Christ, pure. I can't say that. But if you're hearing this talk this morning about purity, and you're not a Christian, that is to say, you haven't opened your heart, you haven't given your soul, your spirit to Jesus Christ, you haven't accepted Him as the only remedy to reconcile your spirit to God, you haven't done that, then I want you to put the brakes on for a second. Stop. All of the other stuff. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, you know, I really ought to be doing this and this. I can think of this area of my life where I'm not compatible with the character of Christ. Stop. Stop. None of that matters. Nothing else matters until your spirit is purified. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can take a spirit that is separated from God and impure and bring purity to it. Start there. God's appeal to us to live in purity starts with an appeal, come to Christ for the purification of our spirits. And we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. So we're going to pray together in a minute. And if you have not asked Jesus to forgive your sins, if you have not asked Jesus to purify your spirit, then my prayer for you this morning is that you would hear His voice calling to you and that you would do that, that you would open your heart to Jesus. Start there. For those of you who have given your heart to Jesus, you have allowed your spirit to be purified, to be reconciled to God through Jesus and only by Jesus, then I pray that you'll join me in asking God to share His perspective with us, that He would show us those parts of our lives that aren't compatible with the character of Christ. And I know for me, as God shines the light on me, as I open myself to His inspection, there's a lot that He can talk to me about. Would you pray with me this morning, and the worship team can come forward for a closing song. Father, we're challenged as we read through Proverbs and see what You're asking of us. But Father, there's hope. Because at the base, at the core, the most important part of everything that You're asking of us is that we would really do nothing. That we would put our trust in You. It's something we can't do. Purify our spirits. Help us, Lord, to take that first step if it hasn't been done. I pray for that person here this morning who is hearing Your voice talking to them and telling them to allow You into their heart, to purify their hearts. And Father, for all of us here who have given our hearts to You, if people here are anything like me, they're convicted. We know that there are parts of our lives that are just not compatible with Your character. We all have issues. And that's going to be the way it is. But help us, Lord, not to just accept that and just leave it that way. But help us, Lord, to open ourselves to Your inspection. To open ourselves to Your word. Give us grace, Lord, to tackle, to face these areas in our lives where You're calling us to purity, where You're calling us to be compatible with Your character. In Jesus' name, for Your glory, amen.